right. Hey, would you take a Bible this morning? We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. As Matt read some passage from there a while ago, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he read a pivotal passage of that, but we're going to be in verses 11 through 25. 11 through 25 this morning. Hey, on the back of the bulletin in your seats there is some questions. I'm actually get the chance tonight to sit down with some people and discuss these questions. So I would just encourage you, get a group of people and sit down after do this together this morning and say, hey, let's talk about these things and what the Word says and how it applies to our life. So that's a great opportunity to get some people engaged, whether it's in a food. That sounds good. There's nothing. There's something about sitting around a table eating with people and just discussing things that's just awesome. And just do that. So let me, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to read this large portion of Scripture, so just bear with me for just a moment. So he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God," if you want to know what the will of God is, "for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And now you see the context of what Matt read this morning, verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Who, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to your shepherd and overseer of your souls." If you notice back in verse 11, he starts off, and if you've not been with us, I'll emphasize this. He said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Places with strange rulers and strange customs. They are not at home any longer. They live in a constantly uncomfortable situation, and they live in a situation because of their faith and because of their following of Jesus, they could be persecuted. Comfort zone. And so he's saying to them, in that place where you're outside of your comfort zone, this is the way you need to behave. And I think it's so important. By the way, every parent in here that has your children and every person that's ever been a child, which is all of us, a parent at one time tells you, here's the behavior. You can act like a fool at home, all right? But when we go out in public, you know, when we get to the restaurant, you're going to sit still and you're going to be quiet, right? All the different things that you've been told. This is basically Peter saying, hey, here we are. We're in a difficult place and a different place. Here's how we need to behave. And so he begins to talk to them about that through this passage, and ultimately he leads us to the example of Jesus and how we are to act in this world. And he says to them in verse 11, "So, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, knowing that you are that, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Instead, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Be blameless." We'll talk about that in a minute. "That when they speak against you as evildoers, your righteousness was not your righteousness, but his righteousness. So a couple things that I want to share with you. One is this, that our exiled condition as believers, and our exiled condition as believers in an unbelieving world does not permit us to have unruly behavior. We cannot say, because I am not home yet, quote unquote, because I am still in this fallen world, then I'm just going to behave like the fallen world. Remember the call that he gave us in chapter 1, be holy. Why? Because he is holy. And not only be holy because he is holy, be holy like he is holy. And so the standard of our righteousness should be raised up. We should be living holy lives, especially because we're in a fallen, broken world. And what we want to do is make excuses. We want to play down to our opposition. We want to see how wicked the world is and say, I'm not that bad. And God never called us to live in an I'm not that bad. Fallen, broken world, and I understand that, but instead, you need to run away. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us, Paul tells us in other passages, flee fleshly lust. James you live in a broken world, but flee, say that fast five times, flee fleshly lust. All right. I wouldn't say it in public five times, that's weird. Soul, it's just gonna wear you down. Jesus told Peter at one time, and so Peter, I think, is recalling this. He said, Satan desires to sift you. He said, but I'm praying for you. He wants to wear you down. He wants to take everything he can. He wants to just grind. Excellent and honorable behavior in our in conduct are requirements for a blameless life. And he's saying to them in verse 12, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so they can't speak evil. You need to live blamelessly in a way that if someone says, no, I know them by their reputation and how they walk with God, they have a blameless reputation. Now, understand this about a blameless reputation. That is not insurance. As a matter of fact, notice this as well. Being blameless does not mean that you will not be treated unjustly. And that's really important to get, because when sometimes we think, hey, I've been living this blameless and godly life and I'm still not treated fairly, I'm still treated unjustly, that's par for the course. May I remind you about the trial of Jesus? Was it an unjust trial? Absolutely. May I remind you about the trial of Stephen before he was stoned? Was it an unjust trial? Yes, injustice is going to come even to blameless people, but we're not living based on how others judge us, but how God judges us. I've seen people with t-shirts and bumper stickers, you can't judge me, only God can. Man, may we fear that. May we really fear that statement that God is my final judge. See, if you're my final judge, in the long run, I really don't have to care what you think. Because nothing about what you think determines anything in the future for me, or especially eternity. So I fear what God thinks, and I fear him, and so that ought to make me live in a different way. And so when we see injustice happen in our world, which we're about to talk about, when we see injustice happen in our world, just understand that's part of the being in a fallen, broken world as pilgrims, strangers, and refugees. So look with me at verse 13. Let me read this again, verse 13 through 17. This is really good, and you've probably heard it a lot over the last year and a half, 2 years. Verse 13. Therefore, because of what we just read right there, right? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Then he gives us this: honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'll deal with that last verse in just a second, but I want to once again go back. Peter is writing to those under those who have been scattered, but listen, they are under the cruel and vicious rule of the Roman Empire. And if you will study any kind of history, the Roman Empire was a cruel and vicious empire. Sometimes we look at history, or we forget history, I should say, and we think, man, things today are worse than they've ever been. And then all of a sudden you start tracing back governments, and you're like, oh, maybe it's not quite that bad. This was a cruel and vicious empire. And so he's writing to these people that are under that rule, and what he's telling them is do not give any cause to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted just because you're a follower of Jesus. But don't live in such a way that you give cause for that kind of persecution, but instead endure it, knowing that God's going to make all things right. And that's really the hope of the gospel that we have, is not that God's going to make everything right here. As a matter of fact, that's why Judas betrayed Jesus. That's why the people shouted, crucify, because they were looking for a king, and Jesus didn't meet the standard because he wasn't going to wipe out and destroy the Roman Empire in the way they wanted him to, and they were looking for a ruler that held a sword, but they didn't understand he was the sword. And so they missed it. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, and he had a kingdom that was not of this world. And so it's different, and so people are still looking for that. But he says that he ordains government. So look at this. Civil government was ordained by God. Do we all agree with that, right? Civil government was ordained by God. There's plenty of scripture that we could pull out. And our response to that institution is just as important as how it is carried out by the leaders. So what is our response to civil government? What is our response to the leaders that we put there? Do we believe that by scripture that people are put into positions that God can raise them up and take them down? Do we understand that? And so because we live, whatever environment we live in, civil government is very real and it is there. And how we deal with that is just as important as how they legislate, how they rule, how they take dominion, how we respond to that. As followers of Jesus, we are to give no cause for persecution to come. We are instead to understand there is government. I may not agree with everything, and thankfully we live in a system which many people in the world don't live in, where we can have a part in the say and the input of that. But I'm supposed to do my part as a citizen, but not only my part as a citizen of a country, my part as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so how I respond to that is just as important. So when we speak of government leaders, and I'm old enough now to have seen several presidents, and I'll date myself for some of you, and some of you will think, man, you're such a little kid, and some of you think, man, you're really old. You know, I was born in 1972, so what was President Nixon in 1972, and then Ford, and then Carter, and some of you are like, never heard of them, all right? And then some of you are like, yeah, they were way ahead. So there's all these different, you know, and what I have noticed, and I probably didn't come attuned to a lot of politics and everything else until the 90s when I became old enough to vote and all that stuff and kind of woke up and realized I had to take responsibility for the world I live in. And by the way, young people, go ahead and take responsibility now. Don't wait till you're then. But I didn't. And what I've seen over the last 20, 30 years is that we have, number one, we've elevated men really way up too high. But we've also, as Christians, I'm dealing with Christians. I'm not dealing with the world. I'm dealing with Christians. We also, when we don't agree with somebody, we use all kinds of things and language that we would never once be, should never once be named among us. And I'm saying this because he says in verse 13, therefore, don't act in a certain way. And he also, remember, we went through all those words in verse 1. If we're speaking with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking of leaders, we need to check that as well, because that's not what God called us to do. You see, how we respond with our words, how we respond with our actions, not once did Peter, or especially Jesus, call for an armed overthrow of the government. Read it. Find it in your Bible. Jesus said, hey, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And I'm not any way, could Jesus have overthrown the government? Absolutely. But that wasn't his objective and that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was a kingdom bigger than the one in this world. I said a moment ago, names like President Nixon and President Ford and President Carter, and as I said, some of the young people are like, never heard of them. Well, they heard of them in history books, but they don't know details about them and details about their lives, because men come up and men go down and all those things. And think about all the great kingdoms. I would just, once again, listen to a nerd podcast, all right, on Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, right? I mean, wouldn't you love to just put the great at the end of your name? I would love if you talked about me and were like, hey, have you ever met David the Great? That would be awesome. But Alexander the Great, I mean, this guy that is revered in history, where is he now? He's dead. People come and people go. And so how we respond to that really matters. I'm not looking to overthrow anything. I'm looking to raise up, build your kingdom here. We just sang that, right? That's what it's about. It's his kingdom, not a kingdom made by man. So why don't we live that way? Because he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. He who lives by his opinion dies by his opinion. And so we need to constantly be in check of those things. And he said, your response to this civil government is just as important as how they rule and how they legislate. And so I have to constantly check my spirit. I was thinking of a song that recently I read, and I love it because it says, it's talking about this very subject, and it says, I come to you because I'm angry. And the next line says, I come to you because I'm guilty. Sometimes the thing that I'm so angry about that I see people doing, I've done myself. And that's just a point of confession. And by the way, one thing that we kind of miss, because we're not really as liturgical as other churches, one thing we miss is just real genuine confession sometimes. Just getting honest with God and say, Lord, I'm angry because of the way this world is, but I got to be honest, I'm also guilty because I've acted the same way. I've said the same things. I've talked cruelly about people. God, please forgive me for that. Because look especially at verse 17. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So how do we respond to civil government? How we respond to this world? Here it is right here. And notice it, four things. Honor all people. And I'm going to break them down for you real quick. Honor all people means to add value. How can I add value to people? How can I literally show people love in such a way that they are benefiting from that love? I feel like sometimes as a church, and when I speak to the church. If I'm going to go outside of these walls, I'm going to talk to the world. But when we're in here, I'm going to talk to the church, okay? I feel like sometimes as the church, we want to tell everybody that Jesus died on the cross for them and they need to get saved. And that is all true. But it's kind of like be warm and filled and we're not going to give you anything. I want to demonstrate the love of Jesus to them. And I do that by adding value to people, tangible, real ways. You never know sometimes what difference it makes whenever you just hand somebody something, show somebody some kindness. It's so interesting. It's funny. We go on mission trips around the world, and what we take stuff with us to give to people because we want to add value, and we take so many different ways that we want to add value to that community. I think of a little community called America in Mexico we went to, and we went to this little community, and we were loving them for 24, 48 hours and just sharing all that, and it was so beautiful, and we wanted them to know Jesus. And it's interesting because we come back to our bubble and we don't do any of that. Add value. The second, love the brotherhood. I just call this the Jesus call. Jesus said, people are going to know you by how you love. And it's got to be genuine. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. It can't be hypocritical. It's got to be real, real transparent love. I love you. You know, my kids when they were little, they watched Barney. Anybody remember Barney? Barney the purple dinosaur. And some of y'all probably got annoyed with it. I will have to tell you, every time I brush my teeth, I hear Never Let the Water Run, that song. I still hear that from my kids watching that. Some of you have never heard that, but some of you, it's stuck in your head now. You're welcome. But it's so funny because I think about that. And you know the little theme song at the end of Barney? I love you, you love me. I'm not going to sing it, okay? But you remember that little theme song? I believe one of the reasons kids liked it wasn't because it's necessarily a purple dinosaur. I believe every person, children and adults, long to just know they're loved. That they're genuinely and honestly loved. This is the Jesus call. People don't care anything about what you know if you don't love them. You can have all the facts in the world. And by the way, we do. We've got the truth of Jesus right here in this word. But they don't care unless we love them. And by the way, the person sitting across the aisle from you, next to you, behind you, they don't really care what you know unless you love them too. So it starts right here within the church. Love the brotherhood. And then it goes out of here. Fear God. Live with reverence. See, when I live with reverence, I'm constantly aware of what God's thinking about what I'm saying. Now, we're talking about how we respond as citizens in a civil government. Think about this. Honor all people. Imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ, as citizens in this nation, in this place we live, we started adding value to people. We started this Jesus call. We loved the brotherhood, and it was genuine love. And then we live with reverence. Before I speak, before I act, before I do anything, I'm going to think, what does God think of that? What does God think of me? How much would that change our behavior? I was reading something recently in a book, and the guy was talking about how we've become so divided. It's a book about unity. And we've become so divided that we just tear each other down, and we tear people down. Sometimes people we don't even know, and social media has allowed us to do that because we can hide behind some little screen, and we can just, oh, you're awful, and you're terrible, and you're this, and you're that. And the guy said, can you believe, not only would you never do that to their face, could you imagine talking about someone in front of their father? Imagine if right now someone started criticizing, how many dads we got? Where's the dads? All right, dads, I want you to imagine somebody comes up to you and just starts blasting one of your children. Man, your child, your son, your daughter, they're horrible. They're this, they're that, and they act this way, and they disgust me. And how many are ready to go, all right, let's go, bud. I'm not talking about my kid that way right in front of me, but we do that to people all the time right in front of their Heavenly Father. That stood out so much to me that I need to live in reverence. I need to revere God. Man, I need to check my words. I need to check my actions. Peter's saying this to a group of people who live in a horrible situation. He's like, before you speak, before you act, remember God. And then he finally says, honor the king. Honor the king. Now, first of all, we fear God is honor the King of Kings. But he's even talking about an earthly king, earthly authority. And he lists different ones. We could go all the way from a federal to a local level. But just show respect. Show respect. My dad growing up, it didn't matter who the president was. And I remember it vividly. It didn't matter if it was somebody he voted for or didn't vote for. My dad never called them just by their last name. He never said Carter. He never said Reagan. He always said President Carter, President Reagan. And I remember one time somebody, one of us, I mean, it may have been me, I don't remember, said something about Reagan. He goes, that's President Reagan. Now, why did he do that? Because to him, there was a respect. And he just always wanted to pay respect. If you'd say Carter, hold on, President Carter. Why? Because there's the position. If I'm in a local situation and there's a mayor, I may not have voted for him, but I can still show him respect, and I should show him respect. I should show him respect, first of all, because he's created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And so just because he's in that position, and if I really believe what I say I believe, that God lifts up and puts down, then I need to respect just the position, but also need to respect the person, because that person, the position wasn't created in the image of God. That person was created in the image of God. And man, in the last, I'll be honest, and I remember the vitriol and seeing so much with President Bush, was at 43? Yeah, George W. Bush. I remember just, man, hearing stuff. I was in a secular job and working in the environment, and then President Obama, and then President Trump, and now President Biden. And man, there's so much vitriol, and there's so much, hey, let's temper that, guys. Honor the king. I don't have to agree. I don't have to agree at all. But Have we lost the ability to disagree and yet still be civil? Because this is going to be pivotal in how the world sees our testimony. Because look at this, verse 18 through 25. I'm going to read it again because I think we need to, well, this will be the fourth time you've heard it this morning, but it's good. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, you did something worthy of being punished and you took it patiently. He's basically saying, what big deal? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For you who recall, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Let me stop right there. I'll give you this. An indentured and persecuted people have more of an opportunity to look like the Messiah, who is our example. An indentured and persecuted people. Now, this doesn't mean we desire persecution. This doesn't mean we desire slavery, but it does help us to understand some things. And I want to say this, and I didn't put this on the screen, but I probably should. Every once in a while, a good thought comes to my head. But I think this is good. Cruelty in a fallen world is guaranteed. Can we go ahead and know that? Cruelty in a fallen world is guaranteed. There's always going to be cruelty. I'm like you. I would love to stop the cruelty. I don't care if it's somebody bullying a kid on the playground or if it's the atrocities that we see all over the world. It doesn't matter. Cruelty is cruelty. Cruelty is damaging. Cruelty within in a pagan, godless religion, or cruelty that happens even within the church sometimes surfaces itself in abuse. And I've been very honest with you before. Some of the cruelest people I've ever known, some of the meanest people I've ever known, have stood behind the pulpit every single Sunday. Cruelty shouldn't be tolerated, but understand, cruelty in a fallen world is guaranteed. It's going to happen. And when cruelty comes, it gives us an opportunity to look more like Jesus than any other time. So he just talked about civil government, and now he's writing to people who are literally slaves. Many of them bond servants. There's no way out. And he said, I'm writing to you because some of you have literally had to give yourself just to survive. You've had to become indentured servants. Because here you are, you have nothing, and the only way you can survive in that pagan world and the only way you can survive in that place is to be indentured. You have an opportunity right now to shine Jesus like nobody else. And you have an opportunity to show, and Jesus is your constant example. So our job is to respond, just as we respond to civil government, our job is to respond to injustice with humility and patience. I get a little enamored with a couple subjects when it comes to things like this, but the two biggest ones that I read about more than any is Nazi Germany and the atrocities that happened in Nazi Germany, and then the slavery of American slaves. And I read those two subjects, and I'm always amazed how cruel man can be. And in some instances, how cruel man can be in using religion to cloak it in. But what's interesting, especially with, and I could take you to Bonhoeffer and some of those people in Germany, but what's interesting when I read about slaves in America is some of them, the slaves in America, they were exposed to the Word of God. They were exposed to the Bible, some of them, for the first time. And they start studying these Gospels, and they're reading about Jesus. And some of them are even hearing their slave masters talk about Jesus and talk about what Jesus suffered and what he went through. And they begin to relate to Jesus better than their slave masters ever could. They begin to understand what cruelty and suffering and difficulty was like. And that's why you see a move that comes out of that of slaves that started following Jesus and singing those great spirituals, because it was in the cruelty that they began to know Jesus, and this began to flow out of them. That's powerful to me. It's really powerful to know that in that, because why? They saw the example. You see, in his steps, we read that right there in the verse 21, in verse 21, that you should follow his steps. That's a call to endure even the worst injustice. And I know what we all want to do, but you don't know what they did to me, and you don't know what they said, and you don't know how they acted. I know it's cruel and it's awful, but this is a chance to follow and be an example of Jesus. And so let's accept that and go, man, we get to embrace this instead of running from it. Instead of constantly trying to fight back against everything that seems unjust. Because I want to show you this real quickly, three things. First of all, our example did not sin while being sinned against. When he was being violated and sinned against, when they were doing the opposite of what God would want man to treat man, he could have sinned against them, but he never sinned against them. How incredible. Notice this, our example did not insult while being insulted. He did not insult while being insulted. Does anybody in here like to be insulted? I know I took on a little part-time profession of officiating. And so I know what it's like to be insulted. I know what it's like to be called names from the stands. I hope one of my buddies is watching right now, because the other night at the end of a game, we're leaving. We've got our bags. The game's over. It's been decided. By the way, the team that lost had lost by like 30 points. We had nothing to do with whether they won or lost. And one of our guys, he's a little heavier. He walks out, and as he's leaving, some lady shouts at him. She said, "Good game, Pillsbury Doughboy." He was hurt. I giggled because we're friends. He said, "Did you hear what she called me?" I said, "I did." I said, "It would have been worse if she poked you in the belly. That would have been even rougher." Can I tell you something you have to have in that? You have to have thick skin and a short-term memory. Because if you carry that with you, and one thing that we are taught over and over again, you can't insult back. When the coach says, "That was a horrible call," I want to go, "You talking about that play you just called? You're right, coach." But I can't do that. But isn't that in our nature, right? What nature is that? It's not the nature of God. We want to insult when being insulted. Jesus, our example, did not do that. So when I'm dealing with injustice, man, I want to give it back. No. It's not going to do any good. It's not going to be helpful. It's not worth it. Our example. And finally, our example did not threaten while being treated unjustly. We want to do the same thing. I'll get you back. Or we sometimes put our religious cloak around it and say, "My God will get you back." No, come on. Let God take care of that. You know what? Ultimately, if somebody's treating me unjustly and they're doing it and they're not obviously not doing it in the name of God, my ultimate goal should be that they come to Jesus. Not that they get what. So if I receive grace and mercy, I ought to be one that wants people to receive grace and mercy. So whether it is a civil government leader, or it's some master over my life, or it's some boss, or it's somebody that has some say-so in my life, or it's just a nobody who is threatening me and treating me wrong, my ultimate desire for them to know the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus hanging on the cross has been beaten to where he does not look like a man. As a matter of fact, we talk about it there. He bore our sins. He's been beaten so he does not look like a man. He is literally disfigured. Everything that has been done to him, they've mocked him, they've laughed him, they've told him, "If you be the Son of God, come down." He is all of those things. And instead of hanging on the cross saying, "Okay, guys, you'll get yours," he says, "Father, forgive them." Man, when's the last time that is what has been naturally flowing out of the church? That should be the call. Example, Jesus. Because then look at verse 21. I love this verse. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Susan and I were driving yesterday. We saw a truck, and if it's your truck, I'm not beating you up, all right? But it had a big, had a cross on the back, but it said, "We are lions. We're sheep." I know we want to be lions, but there's only one lion. But as a matter of fact, Satan is as a roaring lion. He's not even a lion. He's just posing. Now we're sheep. We're sheep with a shepherd. And we constantly want to talk about we're soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we are in some, but that's not to combat the enemy. That's to combat the very thing that we need to persevere with. I'm not trying to destroy them. God's got all that. He's got that taken care of. So he says in this verse, who are like sheep going astray, but have now returned. Last point. Sheep turn to the shepherd who heals, rather than striking back at the wolf to get vengeance. Can you imagine? I was trying to imagine this. I was sitting in my office the other day, and I was just looking over my notes, and I was like, just think for a moment. I want you to put yourself on some little hillside, and there's some sheep gathered together. Hope in heaven. We know there's going to be animals in heaven. And maybe your puppy's going to be there, all right? But I hope that we can hear them talk. Do you ever hope we can hear animals talk in heaven? I really want to know what our dog is saying when she goes out and barks at nothing. I really want to know. But imagine if you could hear animals talking and you come up to this sheep pen and they're going, "Okay, guys, at midnight tonight, we're going to get together. Now here's the plan." And they're planning on attacking the wolf. Now this is where my brain goes. And I know that's probably strange, all right? But this is what they're planning. They're planning an attack on the wolf. They're sheep against a wolf. How's that going to turn out? But I think that's me sometimes. I want to go after, "Oh, man, let me at the enemy." And God's like, "I've already defeated the enemy. I know they keep coming at you, but it's futile stuff. They're just throwing at you. All you got to do is live righteously and follow me. You don't need to combat that constantly. One of the greatest defenses we have against the enemy is living righteously. Not refuting his position or tearing down, quote unquote, his stronghold. God's going to take care of, he's taking care of all that. I just need to live humbly and just go to the shepherd." He said to me, "Hurt. The injustice that they poured out against me was painful. And let him heal. I need healing more than I need vengeance." And I think so much we've lost the understanding that a lot of people in our society, within the church and without the church, the desperate thing they need is to be healed on the inside. And what you see is their reaction on the outside because they're not healed. And so a lot of the mental and emotional and spiritual health issues that we are having is because there's so much damage that hasn't been healed that the only way they know to react is with try to get vengeance and get somebody back. And God didn't call us to that. He didn't call us to that. So let's instead say, "Lord, heal me," so that then I can be an instrument of showing grace to somebody else and grace to another. And watch what God does to transform us.